Good morning. The scripture this morning is taken from the book of Acts, and that will be chapter 2, verses 32 through 36. That is Acts chapter 2, verses 32 through 36. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore let all the houses of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified."
Good morning. Sure, good to see everybody here today. And I just want to thank you, Alan, for the great songs that you've led us in. It's so wonderful to exalt the Lord, and that's what we're wanting to do today, to just really exalt the risen, ascended Jesus. And we're grateful everybody could be here together today to do that with one another. Some beautiful songs. We love to express our faith through singing. And next Sunday night when we get together, we're going to be singing some of our favorite songs. And as Tim said earlier, if you haven't already written some of those down, please do before you leave today. Write the song, the name or the number, whatever you'd like, and just put it in the box back there on the back table, and we'll really enjoy an evening of singing and praises to God. And hey, who's to say you can't fill out two ballots? Stan, I know you've got one you want to make sure makes the list. Put in a second ballot. If those other people aren't going to put in theirs, you might as well put in two. But we'll just stuff those ballot boxes and get it. Why not? That's a good spirit. I think so. You know, there's some dates in our country's history that everybody just knows. You don't even have to know the year. For example, July 4th is an important date in our country's history. We know the year, don't we? 1776, the Declaration of Independence, a pretty important day. Or how about, for some from my generation and a little bit before, November 22nd. What's the year? 1963. The day that President John Kennedy was assassinated. A lot of us remember that date, remember where we were at the time. And of course, in more recent days, the date that every American knows is September 11th. 9/11, September 11th, 2001. The terror attacks in New York City and other places where terror kind of came home. It changed our world, that date. We remember that date. If you say July 4th, September 11th, November 22nd, most Americans know what you're talking about. But you know, there are other important dates in our history, but we just don't remember them. This may not seem to be, maybe not on the same scale as these others, but December the 20th. I don't know if you know what happened on December the 20th, even if I told you the year was 1860. But on December the 20th, 1860, the state of South Carolina seceded from the Union. The first of 11 states that would secede leading into the Great Civil War. It was an important date in our history in terms of things changing and what lie ahead. Now, this one some of us may remember, October 29th. If I give you the year, you'll get it. October the 29th, 1929. Rod was about 40, I think, when this happened. It was the Black Tuesday. He was wearing a suit working for, it was IBM invented in, yeah, IBM was around by then. But anyway, it was the stock market crash, of course. And you know, we may not remember October 29th every year when it rolls around. And another very forgotten date is November 25th. I'm speaking particular about the year 1951. That would be my birthday. And most of you forget it year after year after year, so I'm just going to remind you, this year, it's months away, I'll remind you again, please, no cards. Presents and money, appreciated. I don't want any cards, just presents and money, that'll be fine. And I'll remind you by November 25th. You know, it's not that we don't remember those other days. We know about the stock market crash and about the southern states seceding from the Union. We know, we don't call to mind. They're just kind of go in our memory banks to kind of get forgotten. I was thinking about this week when I was just considering some of the events in the life of Jesus. Some of those events that we call to mind all the time, that we just know about them, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on the sea. I mean, these are things you never forget. You always call them to mind. And events in Jesus' life, the birth of Jesus, for example. I mean, how many lessons have you heard in your life on the birth of Jesus? You know, a bunch, I would imagine. Or how about the death of Jesus, the cross? We talk about that, and as well we should. It's the heart of the gospel. Last week we spoke about the resurrection of Jesus. Very important, and we talk about that and we preach about that. But how about the ascension of Jesus? How many sermons have you heard on the ascension of Jesus? Well, if you've been here for the last 20 years, you may be able to say none. I mean, I found myself guilty here this last couple of weeks as we've been going through the last week in Jesus' life. We've talked about his entry into Jerusalem, his passion, his death, his resurrection. And I was about to move on to something else, and I thought, wait a minute. How can you leave it there? We've forgotten the ascension. The ascension is like that forgotten day in the life of Jesus that we don't talk about much. We know it's there, but it's one of those events that perhaps we don't say a great deal about. And yet it is the watershed between the earthly ministry of Jesus and the heavenly ministry of Jesus. And it's such an important moment in time. And so we're starting off today by opening up in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, where Luke will tell us the story of the ascension and the events leading up to it. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, Luke writes this. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Can you imagine being there on the Mount of Olives with Jesus? We're told in other places in the Gospel of Luke that that's where this scene takes place. Can you imagine being there, just standing there with Jesus, and then all of a sudden he just starts rising up off of the earth? He just is lifted up into the sky and is gathered into the clouds. And it's like, what in the world is going on? How do you explain such a thing? Did the apostles anticipate this? They've been to the Mount of Olives many times with Jesus, but this, could they have possibly known what was about to happen on this particular occasion? I mean, Jesus had been with them now for about 6 weeks after his resurrection, nearly 6 weeks. They've been with them, they've been in fellowship, they've had times together, Jesus has come and gone, but now he ascends from this mountaintop. And they realize, of course, that this is a transition point. They know he's not coming back not to come see us tonight. He's not going to be appearing to us. This is a change in things. And in fact, Jesus has prepared them for that by basically turning his work of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom over to them and calling them to be his witnesses to all of the earth. Imagine what it would have been like to stand there and witness the ascension of Jesus. And when the first thing that comes to my mind when I read this is just the exaltation of Christ that's taking place. And the glory of Jesus Christ that's just being shown to those that are looking on this scene. And you think about the life of Jesus. We were just singing about it. The song Exalted. You notice how the words alternate between the humiliation of Jesus and the exaltation of Jesus. And that's just the way Jesus' life was. I mean, he was born in a stable. When it came time to give the offering for his dedication, we find out that he grows up in a family of relative poverty because they don't have a lamb or a goat to give. They have to give the two birds. It was part of the law for people who were poor, who couldn't afford the regular sacrifice. He would tell those that would follow him, you know, I don't have any place to lay my head. I don't have anything material to give you. And when he died, we're told about the clothes that he wore on his back, but where were all of his possessions? Where was all of his stuff? What were the things that Jesus owned? Jesus lived a relatively life of poverty, essentially. There was no renown in his life. He was not held in high regard by the people of Israel, by and large, by those people who were important, by the people who, quote-unquote, counted. He was not someone who had some great education and some pedigree, and everybody looked up to him. And at the end, during that last days of his life, the humiliation that he underwent, the mocking, the spitting, the scourging, the crucifixion, the whole dying for treason and for blasphemy, just totally cursed and humiliated and denounced and reviled. And now, thanks be to God, he is raised up from this earth in glory. He is raised up and he is exalted to rule and to reign. After his suffering, after the completion of the work that God had given him, he ascends to his rightful place into the heavens at the right hand of God, exalted and glorified. And I love that about the ascension because it calls that exaltation of Christ to mind. Just sometime earlier in that upper room in John chapter 17, the eve of his betrayal, do you remember Jesus' prayer to his Father? He said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. This eternal glory that Jesus had known, he'd left it. He'd emptied himself of it. He had lived on this earth, and he's praying here on the eve of his death, God, bring me back into your presence. Bring me into the glory that I shared with you from before the worlds were created. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 1. God raised him from the dead. There's the resurrection. And seated him. There's the ascension. Seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Ascended, glorified, exalted, and rightly so, because he has finished the work on earth the Father had given him to do. He's brought about the work of salvation and redemption. He has borne your sins and mine and the sins of the world in his body on the cross. He has overcome Satan himself and the realm of death in his resurrection. And having completed that work, he is ascended into the heavens to be exalted and glorified at the side of his Father. Exalted. And before he does this, Luke tells us that Jesus is commissioning his apostles and calling upon them to take up the work that he began, to be his witnesses and his faithful witnesses in this world. And Luke tells us just in these opening verses of the book of Acts how Jesus went about that. He says, first of all, he presented himself alive with many convincing proofs. Jesus wants these men to know, it's really me. This isn't some spirit. I'm not some phantom. This is the risen body that I gave on the cross for you. I am alive from the grave. And Jesus, Luke says, presented many convincing proofs that he truly was the risen Jesus. And then Luke mentions how Jesus taught them, how he taught them about the kingdom. And we hear in these words, we've read these words before in Acts 1, there's still some misconceptions about the nature and the scope of the kingdom on the part of the apostles that will soon become clear. But they definitely know the kingdom is near, and they certainly know who the king is. They certainly know that the king is the Lord Jesus. And then he promises them power for this work. He reminds them of the promise of the Holy Spirit, a promise that they had heard 3 or 4 years earlier when John the Baptist was preaching and telling about the coming of the Messiah who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, that's about to happen. It's just a few days off. You go into Jerusalem and you stay there because this is going to happen. And then you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the rest of the world. So Jesus is preparing them because he's going away, but he will send to them the Comforter, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. This Spirit that will guide them and will teach them and lead them, and they will not be without counsel. They will not be without the presence of Christ. For with the Spirit isn't bound by time and space like the bodily Jesus was. Jesus could only be in one place at one time, but the Spirit comes, and each apostle and each eventual follower of Jesus will have the living presence of God within them, so that they will not be alone. They will not be without the power of God. And having prepared them for this moment, he now calls them to be his witnesses. And before we look at just a brief moment of their witnessing, think for just a minute about the similarities between what's happening to them there and what's happened to us. I know there are a lot of differences, but there's some similarities. Because you and I, through the Word of God and by faith, we've seen the risen Christ. We've watched him ascend by faith, through eyes of faith. We sang a few moments ago. We weren't there. We didn't see this happen, but we believe. We believe it happened. We believe you were born. We believe you died on the cross. We believe you were raised. We weren't there with the chosen few who saw you from the earth ascend, but we believe. We believe that you were taken up. We have that same belief, even though we were not there. In the Word, we have seen the risen Christ. You and I have been taught about the kingdom of God. We have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus lives within us. And we are not without counsel. And we are not without the presence of God. And we are not without power. So as we think about their being called to being witnesses, we need to see the connection, the correlation with our own call to be witnesses of Jesus and how he has prepared us for that. And certainly, they were faithful witnesses. It starts, of course, there in Acts chapter 2, just the next chapter, 10 days later. And we've read that sermon of Peter so many times. J.R. read to us that section, Oscar did, and sorry about that. We had a substitute reader who didn't read. Oscar did our reading today. Sorry about that. In Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 36. Well, they look so much alike. Come on. Anybody would get these guys mixed up. So facial hair. Oh, wait a minute. Sorry. I noticed as I was preparing this lesson, isn't it? You know, Carl, when you're talking about in class, how sometimes like, whoa, I never saw that before. It's like, I don't know how. I guess that will happen forever. But I was reading this sermon in Acts 2, and we all know this, and if you were to ask me a factual question about it, I think I would have given you the right answer. But it just really struck me how in this little section, as Peter's building to the climax of the sermon and calling people to repent and be baptized, how he gives witness to the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. He says, this Jesus God raised up. There's the resurrection. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, there's the ascension, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend. Now we're back to the ascension. David isn't the one who ascended into the heavens. But he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Peter's saying, David didn't ascend, Jesus ascended into the heavens. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Jesus, that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, being proclaimed as the good news of Jesus. The exaltation of Christ is part of the gospel that he preaches. And they give witness to that. You and I are called to be witnesses, to give testimony regarding Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. And you know, you can't witness unless you witness. I know this is really deep and heavy. I'm going to say that one more time. Okay? You can't witness unless you witness. Let's suppose there's a little accident out in front of your house, a little car accident. Don't worry, nobody got hurt. So don't worry about that. No need to think about that. Just a little accident out in front. But there's some disagreement among the drivers is what actually happened. And so the police come up to your door and they say, hey, you know, there was an accident out here. We're looking for people who saw it. We're looking for some witnesses. Can you tell us what you saw? And you say, I'm sorry, I didn't even know there was an accident. I didn't witness the accident, so I can't give you any witness about it. You can't give testimony. You can't give witness to something that you haven't witnessed. It's just obviously an impossibility. Now, the apostles were eyewitnesses. They had witnessed things. They saw Jesus crucified. They saw him die. They saw him after he was raised from the dead. They watched him ascend into the heavens. They were there at his miracles, at most of those miracles. They were there. They heard his teaching. They were eyewitnesses. And so when they're called to give their testimony, they are able to say, you know what? We were there. We are witnesses. And I'm telling you, this is what happened. We saw it with our own eyes. We heard it with our own ears. Well, what about us? We weren't there. We didn't see it with our own eyes. We did not hear it with our own ears. How can we be witnesses? Oh, in a couple of ways. One way that we can be witnesses of these events is through the Scripture. We have been convinced from the Word of God that these events have occurred. You and I believe these events. We believe them with all of our heart. I dare say we believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I couldn't believe any more in the resurrection of Jesus than if I had seen the risen Christ alive. Could you? I mean, I believe in the resurrection. I know you do too. I believe he ascended into the heavens, and so do you. We didn't see that, but we have the record of eyewitnesses here in the Word, a Word that's proven to be so trustworthy, to be so reliable in terms of giving us the actual truth of the events that transpired. We can give testimony or witness to what the Word of God teaches about Jesus. Every one of us can do that. That's not an eyewitness account, but it is our own personal testimony or witness to an individual to say, this is what the Scriptures say about Jesus. This is what the eyewitnesses who were there have said and have written about him. And in that sense, we can give our evidence or our testimony about Jesus. We can be witnesses. But there's another way that we can be witnesses. We can be witnesses about what Jesus has done in our lives and how our lives are different because of Jesus. Now, I know that that's a subjective witness and a subjective testimony. It's not the power of the Word of God to save. I understand that. But that personal understanding and that subjective experience that we have with Christ, as it is truly reflected biblically, is something that we have to share with people. For example, you live with hope in your heart. You and I live with the hope of eternal life, and it is real to us, and it is a result of our faith in Jesus Christ. And we can give people testimony of the hope that we have. We have joy in our hearts of salvation. We all know what it was like to be dead in sin. We remember that. We remember what it was like to be born anew of the water and the Spirit, to be forgiven of our sins, to be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the joy of salvation today, and nothing can take that joy away from us. And we can give witness to people around us of what that joy is like. And if you truly know Jesus, and if you respond to the Word of God and the testimony of God's Word, this is something that in Christ you can know for yourself. That's what the Bible teaches will happen to people who are obedient to Jesus. You and I, we have a strength that has seen us through so many trials in our lives. I think in the group here today, the different trials that we face, the things that we've gone through, and somehow, some of those things, there's no way we can get through that, and somehow we get through it, but we know the somehow, don't we? We know it's the strength of God. There have been days, some of us here have faced days where we wondered if we could get through this day, if we could survive this day, if the sun could even rise on the next day. And somehow, through the midst of that, God has brought us through. We have persevered. And we have experienced what Paul talks about in the Philippian letter, a peace that surpasses human comprehension. We do. I experienced that. So do you. You've experienced that peace in your life. You can't explain it. Paul's just saying it's so hard. It's incomprehensible to someone who doesn't know Christ. And we can give witness to the strength and the hope and the joy and the forgiveness and the grace of God that we have experienced. The Lord, who is raised and ascended, blesses our lives. And these things are real to us. So when I run into somebody in my life who's going through a difficult time, or who is just feeling like overwhelmed with events in their life, or maybe they're feeling a great sense of guilt, I have a testimony about Jesus I can share with them. The testimony based on the Word of God, but then how that testimony of God's Word is worked out in the real world in our lives. And I can talk to them about forgiveness that I know through Christ, a forgiveness that's promised me in the Word of God. That's a testimony that you and I have. We have a story to tell. You have a story to tell. The story of your own salvation. The story of your own forgiveness. The story of God's empowering your life as it's revealed in the Scriptures. And we can witness. And the question for us is, are we faithful witnesses? Are we faithful in our testimony of Jesus Christ to others? You know, sometimes I think every time we talk about this subject, every single time, we bring up fear. I think it's time we just stop that. Don't you? How old do we have to be before we're just going to say, you know what, that's just so satanic. I'm not even going there anymore. Let's just, for this fear, this timidity, are you kidding? Is Jesus risen from the dead? Is Jesus risen? Is he ascended into the heavens? Yeah, he's exalted at the right hand of God. Is he the power to save? Yeah, do people need his strength and his joy and his forgiveness? These people that we know, do they need that? Yeah, well then why in the world would I be afraid to tell somebody that witness, to give that testimony about who Jesus is and the blessing? Let's just forget the fear thing. That's just a satanic side street that we're never going to turn down that one again. Let's just say that one's blocked off. Okay, the Holy Spirit has blocked that off. There's no timidity anymore. Come on, we just can't go there. Some of us, though, have not witnessed. And what I mean there is we haven't seen it. We haven't experienced it. We have nothing to say because we have nothing that we have seen. I'm talking about how easy it is. And I don't even know what kind of language to use here, but in some sense, come to Christ. In some sense, I guess, be obedient to the teaching of Scripture. But not really know God or live in a relationship with God or feed on the Word of God every day and pray for God to use you every day and see your life as just God's tool to be used in this world to His glory and to His benefit. For some people, we come into the, I guess we kind of become those church members, you know, but, and we'll come on a Sunday morning, we'll come, but it's just abstract. It's just like, yeah, there's a set of beliefs. Yeah, I pretty much adhere to that set of beliefs. And we have this form, this religious sort of form that we follow, but as Paul says, there's no power in it. There's no real relationship. There's no experience of God in it. It's not living. It's just this abstract, dead set of propositions that are like, yeah, I believe that. But it doesn't take hold of your life and change you and just give you fire within to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Some in the church, some of us, we need a spiritual awakening. We need to understand what it means to come back to God and to draw near to God and live in fellowship with Him and be a person of prayer and devotion and pour over the Word of God and pray for God to fill us with His Spirit and to use us in His kingdom. We need to know that power and the presence, because we can't witness unless we witness. If you haven't experienced the good news, if Christ isn't real to you every day, what do you have to say to anybody? There's nothing to say. And what happens when we get caught in that kind of a life is our lives are just, they're good lives. We're not going out and doing terrible things, but they're not really any different than anybody else who doesn't know the Lord. Christ calls us into fellowship with Him, and the Father does through Jesus Christ. And we need to come near, and then we're ready to give our witness. We have something to share. I have a story to tell you about Jesus Christ and who He is and how that truth has impacted my life and how my life is so much better today because of who He is. And that's a testimony that you and I have to share with others. I really appreciate the meetings we've had a couple of Wednesday nights here over the last month. Mike has kind of spearheaded this, and a bunch of us have just got together and talked about some things we might be able to try. And we kind of brainstormed and came up with a whole lot of stuff. And then we just kind of start working through them this last Wednesday. And there's something in the bulletin about that. You can take a look at that later if you haven't already. We just want to try. We want to reach out. We want to do something. We want to reach out into our neighborhoods. We want to try some things. And it's been so encouraging because not only have people shared some ideas, but people have said, you know what? I'll take that on. The two of us, we'll get some other folks to help us. But we're going to give that a try. And we're not sure if it's going to work. We're going to give it a try. We're going to see if God can use this to reach out to the lost around us. And if, whether you were at the meeting or not, I'm just saying you're going to have an opportunity through some of these to put yourself, in the hands of God to be used to be a faithful witness. We'll all have an opportunity to be involved in a variety of things as they develop over the next few months. And I want to encourage you to look at it that way. How can I use my gift to be a faithful witness as part of this church? But then there's that personal side of things. It's so important in a personal way with our friends, with our neighbors, with the folks that we might work with, all those acquaintances out there, that we are sharing with them what we know about Jesus Christ. What have you witnessed in your life? What are you telling? You have something to tell people. Who's your one? Do you have one? Can you just think of one person? It's like, you know what? There's a way to share my faith with that one. Let me just work on that one. And when you work on that one, you'll find that other doors will open up as well, that you'll be able to speak with others. We know that Jesus lives, that He's ascended. We have that same, I really do believe we can have that same intense conviction that the apostles had. Do you see the triumph, the victory in which they live their lives? That nothing can stop their bold testimony for Jesus Christ. That's just because He's real to them. He is the real risen, ascended Lord, and He is real to them in their lives, and nothing can stop them. And nothing should stop us, because Jesus also makes it clear, the angelic messengers do, that Jesus is coming back. Can you really blame the apostles for staring up into the sky? I mean, come on. Really? Put yourself there. You're on the mountain and Jesus goes up into this cloud. What are you going to do? Well, I guess we should go in and have some lunch. I mean, what? Are you kidding me? You're going to stand there and you're going to stare up like, what is this? And I don't know how long you'd stare. How long would you wait before you thought, well, maybe nothing's, how should we go back? What do we do? I mean, can you imagine? I put myself on that mountaintop and I think, well, yeah, no wonder these two fellows have to show up. And Luke doesn't call them angels, but that's kind of how he talks about angels, men dressed in white. So we kind of know these are people from God. And then they say to the apostles, they point them back to their mission, to their mission and to the mission of the church. They say, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. It's not a time for gazing into the sky. It's a time for turning their attention to the mission of the kingdom of God. They're not to be nostalgic about their absent Lord. They're not to be thinking about the past. They're not to be sitting around thinking about, oh, remember how it used to be like this. Remember back in the day when this was what happened. No, they were to be focused on the future, and they were not to be focused on themselves. They were to be focused outwardly. The church of Jesus Christ should be focused outwardly. Too often, we focus on ourselves, what I like, what I want, what I prefer. That's not the focus of the body of Christ. The focus is out. The focus are the souls of people around us, the people that have not yet heard the good news of Jesus Christ, because the Lord's coming back. And there is an urgency here that I think sometimes, let's confess, we don't always sense this urgency. It's kind of like in 1 Peter, it was in the first century, there were guys here saying, hey, nothing's ever happened, nothing's ever changed, Jesus isn't coming back, there's not going to be any return. Well, now we've had 2,000 years of that, and even those of us who are expecting him to return, we kind of push it off down the road. Most of us think we're going to be, you know, the chances are I'm going to die before Jesus returns, but we ought not to think that way. We really ought to be thinking about the imminent return of Jesus. That's what provides urgency, and especially urgency for being right with God and with sharing Christ with others. There's no time to waste. There's no time to mess around. There's no time to delay. If you're like me, you can look back at a moment where you delayed. You know, I had the opportunity, and I delayed, and I lost the opportunity. And I don't want, and I know none of us want to live with regrets. Jesus is coming back. We don't want to live with regrets. There's an urgency here, because people need the Lord. People need the grace of God. People need fellowship and relationship with God. And it's time for all of us to be faithful witnesses of the risen, exalted Jesus Christ. Souls are in the balance who need Him. Our souls are in the balance because we will give an account before the Lord. Richard, what did you do with the opportunities I gave you? What did you do, Richard, with the gifts that I placed into your hands? When did you give testimony about the blessing I have been throughout all of your life? When did you tell others about my death and my burial and resurrection and ascension? When I brought them to you in your life, how have you done with that? We'll give an account for those very things. But we need to sense the urgency and be faithful witnesses. And not make it a harder thing than it is. How many conversations have some of us had where it's like we're thinking it's going to be some big monumental thing. It's like going to be the end of the world. And then we have this conversation. It's like, well, that was great. That was wonderful. I'm telling you, take that whole fear thing that Satan, throw that away. Just don't even start down that road, because that's the devil stopping us from what we need to be doing. The crucified, risen Lord has ascended into heaven. He reigns at the right hand of God. He's coming back to judge and to save. And in the meantime, we as His people, the body of Christ, let us exalt Him and praise Him and worship Him and continue to meet every time that we can to meet, to worship and to praise and to exalt Him, His name above all names. But at the same time, let us go out from this place and be looking outward into this world to be witnesses of what the Lord has done in our lives and what the Lord is waiting to do in the lives of the people who've not yet come to Him. And if you need an awakening, if you need to make a change in your life, then do it today. And whatever you need to do, if it's something you need to go home and get down on your knees and spend the afternoon in prayer to get back in your relationship with God, then do that. If we as a church can pray for you or help in any way, come let us know. If you're ready today to confess your faith that you believe Jesus died for you, that He raised, that He was ascended, come and confess your faith. Be baptized into Christ. Be forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and begin to share today your testimony, your witness of who Jesus Christ is. If you need to respond to our Lord, the exalted Christ, come. Let's stand together and sing.